Have you ever been asked to do something and you really just did not want to do it whatsoever? And then, kind of like Jonah, remember when the Lord asked Jonah, he said, I want you to go down to Nineveh, and he went in the complete opposite direction. You and I have probably been like that at some point in our lives. Maybe our parents, when we were younger, we were kids, we can think back that far to when you were asked to do something and you really didn't want to do it, so you just didn't. And then, maybe that parent came back and reminded you of the thing that they asked you to do that you didn't do. And then after a couple of times, they finally maybe came up to you and said, you seem to be misunderstanding what I'm saying. I'm not asking you to do this. I'm telling you to do this. Now, some of y'all just had a good laugh or put a smile on your face because you know exactly what I'm talking about. The difference between an order and a request. There's a huge difference between those two. So as we've been looking at the Exodus series, one of the things that God did was obviously, he went to Moses and he said, you need to go to Pharaoh. You need to tell him to let my people go. And essentially we learned over the last couple of weeks that Pharaoh did not give any credence whatsoever to who God was. He's like, who is God that I should listen to him? He had no respect for God. He didn't believe in what God could do. Let's go back to that time when our parents asked us to do something, and then they followed it up with the statement, you don't seem to understand. This is not a request. This is an order. And essentially what that meant was that if you don't get this done, something is going to come along afterwards in the form of some punishment or something that was going to be an attention getter for you, something that you would not like. And essentially, this is where we are when we're looking at the situation of the Exodus. You got to remember, Moses is going to Pharaoh. He said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who's God that I should listen to him? Why should I do that? So as we enter our Bible study today, we're going to be looking at the book of Exodus chapter 7. So if you don't have your Bible, go grab it real quick. We'll be back in just a minute as we continue a look at the Exodus series where the plagues begin out of Exodus chapter 7. See you in just a minute. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We trust and pray that your week is going well. We thank you for joining us for our weekly Bible study. And as I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 7 as we continue our look at the Exodus series, in particularly the area of where the plagues begin. And many of us have heard about the plagues that were going to be the attention getters for Pharaoh as well as for all of the Egyptians, as well as even the Israelites at that time. So I want to read chapter 7. It's got quite a few verses in it, so just bear with me as we take that look, but we need to have the context of what we're going to be looking at today. So Exodus chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, reads like this. It says, so the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of the land. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my enemies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. Verse 5, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourself, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Verse 14, so the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Verse 19, then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, over all of their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout the land of Egypt, both in the buckets of woods and the pitchers of stones. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of the servants. And all the waters that were in the rivers turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and Egyptians could not drink the water from the river. So there was blood throughout the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed, and the Lord had struck the river. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you now, we're grateful and thankful once again for this opportunity to be able to just gather around your word, to gather in your name. Father, we pray that you will help us to learn today what it is that you have for each and every one of us from your word. May you draw us close. Lord, as always, we pray that if there's one that does not know you, that today you would convict their hearts, that they may turn their heart and life over to you, to live for you. And Lord, may there truly be rejoicing of all the saints in heaven over the saving of that soul. Lord, truly give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. I pray, Father, as your messenger for these moments, that you would truly be high and lifted up, that you might draw all men unto you. So bless our time, Lord, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So we get to the point where all of a sudden there's going to be a consequence for what Pharaoh has been doing. You know, kind of like when you were little and your parents said, look, you didn't understand. I'm not asking you to do this. I'm telling you to do this. This is a command. You know, the command for Pharaoh was, let my people go. That was what God was telling him, that they might go out into the wilderness, that they might be able to worship me. And Pharaoh's just like, who's God? I don't care who he is. Why should I do that? I'm not going to let all of them go. So God has gotten up to the time where he is about ready to prove a point. There's about ready to be redemption. There's about ready to be a consequence for what Pharaoh has been doing. Now, you have to understand, as things have built up to this particular point in chapter 7, Moses had to have felt like giving up. You know, his first meeting with Pharaoh actually brought opposition to the Israelites. In other words, things didn't get better. They actually got harder. They got tougher. You know, maybe even some of the Israelites were saying, man, I wish he would kind of keep his mouth shut, because every time he opens his mouth, things get tougher on us. They're not getting better. They're actually getting worse. So he had to have felt like giving up. You know, the slaves, which were the Israelites, were being punished because of his request that he had carried before Pharaoh. So now, not only was it not just not just Moses that was the problem, he was bringing problem to all of the nation of Israel along the way. Now, remember what I said, I believe it was last week, when I said, you know, things are going to get worse before they ever get better. That's the way it goes in most of the cases. If you are following the Lord, Satan is going to try to rise up against you. He's going to try to do everything that he can to push you back into an old familiar place, which is where God doesn't want you to be. God didn't want his children to be enslaved to the Egyptians. He wanted his children to be free. And he had a plan for them. And this is part of the plan. And you'll notice that things didn't get easier for them in the initial going. Things actually got tougher. So in your life, if you're in a situation like that and you're heading where God wants you to be, and things seem like they're just getting worse, it seems like they're getting tougher, I want to encourage you to hang on. I want to encourage you to stay with the plan that God has, because things will eventually get better. He is biding his time. Same thing that was going on right here in what we were reading about. He's made the request. He's said, this is what's going on. This is a request that is now becoming more than a request. This is an order, okay? So things have gotten tough. You know, God had encouraged Moses during that time. So what happened was he and Aaron, you know, returned, and you know, they went back, you know, essentially went back once again, you know, before Pharaoh, made the request, and Pharaoh again is not listening. Now, in our text today, in verses 1 through 5, there was the prophesying of the plagues and what their purpose was, okay? If you'll notice in our verses 1 through 5 of our text today, here are the cases. This is what you want to understand about what these plagues, what the purpose of these plagues were for. One of the things was that God's judgment might fall upon Egypt because they had been oppressing the people of Israel, okay? They hadn't been doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were being led by a leader who said, who's God? I don't have to listen to him, okay? So number one was that God's judgment might fall upon Egypt. The second thing in those first five verses that we learn as far as the purpose of these plagues is that God might deliver his people. He saw that the people were slaves and taskmasters to the Egyptians. He saw that they were being oppressed, and he wanted to deliver them. So that's the second thing that we see as far as being the purpose for the plagues. And the third thing was that the Egyptians might know who the Lord is, that they may see who he is, that they may know what his power is, that they might, you know, see and turn to him. Now, you know, once again, that's not exactly what happened. We read a little bit ahead, but they knew who God was, and particularly in their last moments, in their last dying breaths, they knew exactly who God was and what his power is. So now, as we go back and we look at verse 4 in our text, one of the things that we see is that the Egyptians begin to reap for their oppression that they had caused on the children of Israel. Look with me at verse 4 of our text. Verse 4 says this. It says, But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring mine enemies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. And notice that part, that I may lay my hand on Egypt. See, the Egyptians should have been indebted to the Israelites. Now, some of you, maybe those of you who know your Bible a little bit better than others, you might sit back and say, why would you say that the Egyptians would be indebted to the Israelites? Well, if you think about what happened back in Genesis chapter 41, you will remember that Joseph actually interpreted Pharaoh's dream for him, okay? And Joseph was the one who had forecasted, basically, from what he learned in the dream and interpreting that dream. He had forecasted that there would be years of blessing followed by years of famine. If you remember, it was 7 and 7. So it'd be 7 years of great blessing. The crops would bring forth a great yield. And then it would be followed by 7 years of a terrible, terrible drought. And then if you remember, remember, Joseph actually said to Pharaoh, hey, look, here's what I would do. You know, during the 7 years when there's plenty, why don't you build barns and put up all this food and store up so that when the 7 years of bad comes around, then you'll have food and you won't be affected by this great drought that will be following the great years of plenty. So what happened? Pharaoh took the wise counsel. Egypt was spared from great suffering along the way. And then even Joseph's family would later come to Egypt because of that famine. Remember, they needed food as well. See, they had multiplied while they were there in the land, while they were cohabitating together, and they had brought no harm whatsoever to Egypt. All they had done was help them out along the way or put them in a better position. Now, they prospered in Goshen, adding to Egypt's economy. So not only that, they were adding to the economy, of Goshen and around. I mean, there was everything about them was a plus, but yet that was not the way it was looked at. It was looked at, well, these are the Israelites and we're the Egyptians and we're better than they are, and they need to be our slaves. No, so what happened? The Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. If you want a reference for that, you can go back and look at Exodus chapter 1, particularly verses 8 through 14. They became the taskmasters of the Egyptians. So those taskmasters were afflicting God's people, Israel. Their lives became bitter because of the bondage that they were in. They didn't have the freedom. They didn't have the freedom to worship. They were slaves, and that was not what God had intended for his people back then. And folks, that's not what God intends for his people today. Remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about what bondage is. Anything that we're in bondage to, that we're in slavery to, hinders us from being everything that God wants us to be. So now God would invoke what I call the law of sowing and reaping. Now I want to interject something here because I call that the law of sowing and reaping. I've shared this at Central Baptist many, many times. You know what a law is? A law is something that happens 100% of the time. You know, like the law of gravity. You know, I could take my Bible and I could hold it up, and if I let it go, it's going to fall and it's going to land on this desk. And the reason why is because the law of gravity is in play, and that happens 100% of the time. Now, some of you out there may be going, well, it doesn't happen like that in space. Well, obviously, if you get outside of zero gravity, but if you're on the earth and you're in the atmosphere and you're walking this earth, the law of gravity happens 100% of the time. If you've ever tripped over a curb, you understand the law of gravity. It will put you on the ground. So I call this the law of sowing and reaping. And now, in our text, God is ready to invoke that law against Egypt. Egypt would begin to pay for the oppression that they had put on the children of Israel. Now, understand this. Just like them, you and I cannot sin and win. It doesn't work. You can't sin and win in the midst of it. Beware, the word tells us, your sins will find you out. So the Lord begins to release his people from their oppressors. Now, notice back again in verse 4 of our text once again. Let me read it to you again. It says, but Pharaoh will not heed you so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my enemies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. Notice it says, and bring forth my people out of Egypt. You know, God's call to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3 from the burning bush. You remember that when he initially went to him? Remember what he told him? He says, you know, I've heard the cry of my people. I am going to liberate them, and you are going to be the man that I'm going to use to do that. He must go to Pharaoh and seek the release of Israel. In other words, he was representing God. He was God's man in that position for that time in that place. Even though he seemed like the most unlikely candidate, God called him. And sometimes, folks, you'll ask yourself, Lord, have you got the right person? I am the least of people that need to be doing what you've called me to do. Folks, God is not making a mistake. He has called you for a reason, and it is something that you can learn in your life as well as being an instrument in God's hands to bring about his will, maybe in the lives of other people or whatever the circumstance or situation may be. God would go with Moses. God was going to go with him, and God was going to enable him to be able to do the task that was at hand. And I'm going to try not to mess this statement up because I've heard it many, many times. But, you know, too many times it's not about being equipped to go. It's like that old expression that says, God equips the willing. God equips those whom he's called to get the job that he's called them to do done. You know, you don't have to go and say, well, I'm going to equip myself first. Yet God is going to give you exactly what you need when you need it. Now, what's happened is, you know, Moses has followed every order that God has told him to. He's gone there. Things didn't turn out the way Moses thought they were going to do. Maybe he thought he would just go to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh would say, oh, okay, I've heard of God before. I've seen, you know, what he's done in the past. So you all go ahead and do whatever it is that you want to do or that you need to do. But that isn't what happened. You know, he's like, I don't know God. I'm not going to listen to him. Why should I do that? So then, you know, Moses is sitting there thinking, not only have things not gotten better, they've even gotten worse. Now Pharaoh refuses to let the people go. And then what happens in verses 14 through 18 of our text, God announces the first plague. And the first plague was that the rivers would turn to blood. Now, you know, in our text as we read it today, you know, when he made that appearance before, you know, Pharaoh, he kind of gave a little show of who God was when it said Aaron threw his rod down and it turned into a serpent. And ironically enough, did you notice what the text said? It said that the magicians and the soothsayers of Pharaoh did the exact same thing. They were able to replicate what it was that God had done. Now, another interesting fact of that matter is it said that when they threw theirs down and they turned to serpents, it says that Aaron's serpent swallowed up all the rest of them. Again, showing God's dominance in that particular situation. So when we really get down to the first plague, the first real plague was that the river would turn to blood. And it says that, of course, he had, you know, Aaron, you know, hold up the rod. All of a sudden, all the rivers and the ponds and the streams and everything turned to blood. Now, again, something that still kind of surprises me, even today as I read through this, is that it said that Pharaoh's magicians and soothsayers were able to replicate that particular miracle as well. I don't know how they did it other than some sort of unclean spirit or Lucifer, you know, having his will and way with them. I don't know. All I know is that they were able to replicate what it was that Moses did as well. But it says that the river would turn to blood, and it did. It says that all the fish will die and the water is going to be undrinkable. Now, I don't know if you've ever been without water before. That's not a good place to be in. You can only live, you know, so long without water. And the text tells us, it said that the Egyptians were digging all around trying to see if there was a way that they could find some fresh water to be able to sustain their lives and their livelihood. Now you have to remember this as well, that not only were the Egyptians going through this, so were the Israelites. Remember what we said before, things are going to get worse before they ever get better. So if Egypt and the Egyptians didn't have water, that also meant that the Israelites didn't have water. So now there were probably a lot of people saying, man, I wish Moses and Aaron would go away. At least we had something to drink. Yeah, at least we weren't going to die out here and you know, die of dehydration. But every time Moses opens his mouth, it seems like things get worse for us. Folks, listen, if you're in that particular position and you feel like things are just getting worse for you, let me encourage you to hang on. Ride this thing out, because in the end, God is going to be victorious. I will promise you that. You need to make sure that you're following him through whatever the circumstance or situation of your life is, though. But the bottom line is, the prophecy was fulfilled. The events leading to the release of Israel have begun. Remember what God said. He said, I've heard the cry. I've heard their prayers. I am going to release them. I am going to have them as my own, and not have them in bondage to Egypt, not to have them as slaves in Egypt, but to be my people for me. So the Egyptians begin to realize that they are dealing with God. Let me carry you to verse 5 of our text. That's Exodus chapter 7, verse 5. It says this. It says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out my children of Israel from among them. Notice what he said there, that the Egyptians are beginning to realize who they're dealing with. Some of us in my earlier illustration understood that as well. When mom and dad told us to do something, we didn't want to do it, and they said, I'm not asking you, I'm telling you. Some of us were stubborn and bullheaded enough that we didn't do it, and we reaped the consequences of not doing it. We understood that there were things that they could indeed do that could make our lives extremely tough. Okay, not that they were doing that because they didn't love us, but that, you know, that we were being disciplined along the way. Okay, so the Egyptians starting to realize who they're dealing with, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, when this will happen? What? When God's power is demonstrated among them. When they begin to see who God is. When they begin to see His power, and they begin to see what He can do, then they're going to realize who they're dealing with. When Israel goes out of Egypt, they are going to realize who God is. Now, the thing about it is, there's a lot of us that are in the same predicament, in the same boat. Hopefully and prayerfully, as you have followed the Lord, you have seen His power, you know His power, and you yield to His power. What a joy and a blessing it is when we follow Him in that manner. But yet there are still some who will puff out their chest and say, I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. God's like, oh, yes, you will. Yeah, either in your time or in my time, I can get you to do exactly what I want you to do. Look throughout the Bible at the times that God even used people who were against Him to bring about His will. Matter of fact, this Pharaoh in this case is exactly one of them. But when Israel goes out of Egypt, Egypt is going to know that there is a God. Israel is going to know that there is a God. All right. There were difficult days that were going to lie ahead for both Israel and Egypt. Notice what we said before. When all these plagues, and like I said, we're just looking at like one of the first one here today, but there were several that followed. Even though Egypt was going through them, so were Israel up to a certain degree. And I know some of you are thinking, well, what about the Passover? We'll get to that a little further down the road. But essentially, you know, they were having to reap those same consequences, essentially. All right. There were difficult days that were going to be ahead of them. The plagues would keep angering Pharaoh. In other words, it didn't really loosen him up. There were times when Pharaoh would say, okay, I get it. And then he would be like, his heart would be hardened again. And notice the word tells us, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Okay, there was a reason for that as well. We'll see that as we continue forward. But the plagues would keep angering Pharaoh. It didn't make him, you know, understand, you know, or become more appeasing toward God Almighty. It just made him mad. He just kept getting mad with everything that was happening. Ultimately, these are the things that would bring Israel's release. And finally, it's over in chapter 12. Notice we're in chapter 7 today. But over in verse 12, Pharaoh will finally say, go and serve the Lord. He will finally say, okay, I've had enough. You go do what it is that you want to do. But that still wasn't the end of the story. Now, like I say, I don't want to get too far ahead of us because I want us to kind of systematically go through the Exodus as we have our Wednesday Bible studies. Now, what are the takeaways from today? What are the things that I want us to understand from God's Word out of chapter 7 of the book of Exodus today? Here are the takeaways that I want you to learn from today. And I do want to encourage you to go back and read through chapter 7, study it again. But here's one of them. Takeaway number one is that God is always at work on behalf of His people. Notice what I said. Always at work on behalf of His people. So if you are one of His people, then you need to understand that even in the circumstances and the situations that you are going through right now, God is working. You may not see Him. You may be in a dark valley at this particular moment, but I will make you this promise. God is always working. always, always, always at work on behalf of His people, and that means you, particularly in the circumstances and situations that you are going through. Always. Don't let the hardships of things hold you back. Don't let yourself be one of those like those Israelites in this day of Pharaoh who sat back and probably thought, man, every time Moses and Aaron open their mouth, things get harder. You may be crying out to the Lord saying, Lord, you know, I want to do the right thing. And it seems like the more I want to do the right thing, the harder things get, the worse things get. God is always at work on your behalf. I will promise you that. That's takeaway number one from this week. Takeaway number two is this, that God makes a way for His people to be free. Sometimes it's a process like we're reading about now, but He will always make a way for His people to be free. Not sometimes, not occasionally, always. There's that word again. He will make a way for you, if you're one of His people, to be free from the things that have you in bondage, the things that are keeping you from being all that God wants you to be. There will be a way if you will look for it. There will be a way if you wait on His time. So takeaway number two is that God makes a way for His people to be free. And takeaway number three is simply this. God deserves our confidence and our commitment. Yeah, this is not a time for us to be wavering on what it is that we think, see, feel, or believe about God. Even when you're in the midst of wondering where God is, He's promised us in His Word that He's always there, He's always at work, He's making a way for you. So because of that, He deserves our confidence and He deserves our commitment. Don't look back on Him. Don't second guess. Don't let Satan bring you to a point in your life when you sit back and go, is God even there? Is God even real? Let me promise you, He will do that. Most of you out there could probably say a hearty amen to that because you've been there. Some of you may even be in that particular position right now where you're sitting back saying, man, I'm crying out to God, but where is He? I promise you, He's in the shadows. He's making a way. And because of that, He deserves our commitment to Him. Don't turn your back on Him. I always love that passage about Job. And even though Job was upset in the circumstances and situations that were going on in his life, he did make this statement. It wasn't one of those glorious statements, but Job said, though He slay me, yet will I serve Him. You know, Job basically didn't know what was going to happen. He told God how he felt about the whole situation. He told Him he didn't like it. And by the way, that's okay for you to do as well. And he couldn't figure out why he was in the circumstances and situations that he was. But the one thing he didn't do, he did not turn his back on God. He lost his family. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost everything. And yet, he didn't turn his back on God. If you remember, his wife actually told him, he said, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die? And Job didn't do it. So folks, no matter what dark valley you're in, keep on plowing. Keep your head down. Keep going forward because I will make you a promise. Just like God made this promise to the Israelites, He is going to bring you out from among them as a people of Himself. He will provide a way in your circumstances and in your situation that you will be free from the bondage that you are under. Free to be one of His children in the manner in which he has designed each and every one of us to be. So because of that, He deserves our confidence. He deserves our commitment even through these dark, dark times. And that's exactly what we're going to pray for here in just a moment. But I want to tell you what we're going to be looking at next week. Next week, as we come together in Bible study, we're actually going to be looking at, I want you to read the book of Exodus chapter 8. So we're going to step on up to the next chapter. Next week, we're going to continue our discussion on the Exodus concerning Pharaoh and the frog. Okay, Pharaoh and the frogs. You won't want to miss that one. It's kind of interesting. Most of us have seen frogs. Some of us have probably actually grown up, maybe even played with them or had frog jumping contests when we were younger. And some of you are like, I ain't touching one of those for love nor money. But at any rate, we want to thank you for joining us today. And I want to invite you back next week, same place, same time, as we continue our look at the Exodus. out of the book of Exodus. Remember, next week, look at Exodus chapter 8. Let me pray with you, and then we'll see you out. Father, we thank you again for the day and the opportunity that we have to gather around your word. And Lord, we're so thankful for the fact that you are always, always at work on our behalf. You're always making a way for us that we don't have to be among sin and bondage. Lord, help us to look for those ways of escape. Help us to be diligent and vigilant while we're in the midst of the dark, dark times, to be looking for the light that you're going to shine into our situation. Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that you're going to make a way that we can be free from the thing that is troubling us, from the thing or things that have us in bondage. You want us to be free. As much as we want to be free, you want us to be free. And because of that, you're going to make a way. So Father, because of that, help us to always keep our confidence in you, and Lord, our commitment that we have made to be followers of yours, to be true disciples. Help us never to waver on that, Lord, even though things at times seem mighty, mighty dark. Lord, encourage us today, not only through your word, but through other people. And Father, we pray that you will help us to be an encouragement to others as well. Lord, give us a great rest of this week. May you send us to somebody who truly needs to hear an encouraging word. And Lord, may you give us the courage and strength to be able to give words that come from you that will speak life into the folks that are in, among, and around our sphere of influence. So, Lord, help us to be looking for those opportunities as we go through the rest of this week. And Lord, we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, listen, I want to thank you again for taking this time to join us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. If you don't have a church home and you happen to be in the Oak Ridge, North Carolina area, we would love for you to join us on Sunday mornings. Our Sunday services are at 10:45 a.m. We're located at 1715 Highway 68 North. We're right across the street from the Oak Ridge Military Academy, if you're familiar with where that is. And we would just love to have you come and join us as we worship together, as we be the church. Not that we go to church, but as we be the church as God intended it to be. Stop on by. Let us love you and let the Lord speak into your life. God bless you. Have a great week, and I hope and pray we'll see you on Sunday morning.